Samantha.
Ooh, looks like you're not excited. Let's try that again. Maranatha. Christ is coming. Say it like you mean it, or you want it. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. For those that have never know who I am, Carlos Munoz. I am Amazing Facts Associate Speaker, and I am the AFCO Director. And so it's just a great pleasure to be here because in 2013, I came. We did the meetings here. AFCO was associated with this church, and so as I was driving this way, it always brings great memories, reminiscing of those days 8 years ago, and now I'm the AFCO director. Amen? So I've been here many times at Sabbath School with Pastor Buttery. I've finally been able to preach. This is my first time preaching here, right? Schedule is too crazy. It's difficult to get something together, but I'm glad it's here, and this is the time that the Lord has brought me forth. Amen? And so I want to also give a special hello to my AFCO mom and dad, Elizabeth and Ray, right? So they're watching us. Beso y abrazo to both of you. And so praise the Lord for technology that they can be with us today too. Amen? So let's have a word of prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for the blessing, for the privilege, for the honor that you have given us of coming together on this year's Sabbath day, the day that you have separated for us to celebrate and commemorate that you are our God, you are our creator, our redeemer, our sanctifier, and we are your children. We are your church. So we thank you, Father, for this privilege. And as now we come together to study the word, I just ask that your spirit speak in me, speak through me. Your word may be exalted and your name and your glory may be presented here this morning. Thank you, Father, for all that are here and all that are watching too. And so we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, it's been an interesting 2 years if you haven't noticed, right? With all COVID, I remember 2 years ago, it was March last year, I was in Los Angeles doing a revival series. It was a one-week revival series, one-week training series, and midway through the revival series, COVID hit and everything shut down. Now, that was amazing, right? I'm in the biggest city in this country, Los Angeles, California, and the whole city shut down. I was like, woo, right? And so with that, of course, you know, all the traveling stop, all the speaking commitments, they all stopped. And so now I have a lot more time than usual on my hands. And so I took it. To me, it was really a blessing. I don't know about you, but despite the many difficulties and many sufferings and loss of life and everything that's happened, COVID in a way was a blessing to me because my life had been since 2013 when I came to AFCO and then being an evangelist, and it was just nonstop, right? And so I got like a sabbatical, right? And I was able to, whoo, all right. Now I take this time, and what did I do? I took it to go back into the Word of God, deep study again, amen? Doesn't mean I wasn't studying, I was doing my devotionals, yes, but, you know, just time like where you could just focus in on that, amen? And during this time, I began to ask myself a very interesting question that I had never asked myself before, in my 13 years as a Christian Adventist. And the question was, why are we still here? Why are we still here? I don't know. It just dawned on me. Lord, why are we still here? Right? Why has Christ delayed 2,000 years to return? What is he waiting for? Right? It just dawned on me that question, trying to understand these things. And the reason I say this is because everybody that's ever lived that calls himself a Christian has been waiting for the coming and the return of the Jesus life in Christ in their lifetime. Yes or no? I don't know how many Christians I've come across that are, you know, they know they're on the last days and they say, wow, I thought I was going to see Christ coming. Or I've heard Christians say it. I thought Christ was coming. The early church thought that Christ was going to return in their times, right? Every single generation since Jesus Christ has believed that Christ is going to return, and you and me are no different. Raise your hand if you think Christ is returning in our lifetime. Yep, we're all on the same boat. So the question then is, why are we still here? Why has Christ delayed 2,000 years to return? And so this question began to dawn on me, and I started to investigate, and I started to ask around, right? I'm a very nosy and noisy person, if you don't know me. Both nosy and noisy. I get those two confused. And so I start asking people. Church members, lay people, pastors, friends, hey, why are we still here? Why hasn't Christ returned? And so many people give me, you know, the typical answer, oh, because the mark of the beast hasn't come yet, right? Yeah, the image of the beast hasn't been lifted up yet, that's why. Or oh, the latter rain hasn't come yet. Typical Adventist, right, lingo. But the most common answer that I got to why we are still here, the most common one, and especially from most pastors, is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is the most, this typical answer, and I'll be honest, this would have been the answer that I would have given you if you would have asked me this 2 years ago. I would have given this very answer, too. And if you've ever watched my prophecy seminar, I actually use this verse to explain this. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And look at what it says here. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, or in other words, lateness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. So we say, oh, you know, that's the reason why Christ hasn't returned. He's waiting for those that don't know him to repent. He's waiting for them. And while that sounds nice, and it can be one of the explanations to why Christ hasn't returned, the truth is you can't use this verse for that. Why not? Because if you read 2 Peter, who is Peter writing to? He's not writing to the Gentiles. He's not writing to the pagans. He's writing to who? To the church. So when it says that God is long-suffering and patient with us, he's talking to you and to me. Are you catching that? So while it can be an explanation, it cannot. You can't use this verse because of the context. It has nothing to do, really. He's talking to us. We see this also in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, who are those? Are you one of the people called by his name? Raise your hand if you consider yourself. Yes. What did God say to Solomon foreseeing what would happen? If they humble themselves and pray and seek my face. If God foresaw that his people were not going to pray and seek his face and humble themselves, what does it mean? That we were not doing what? We were not humbling ourselves. If we are not humbling ourselves, then what are we doing? We're being proud. Right? We're getting on our high horse. And nobody's going to get me down from my high horse because I'm a Christian. Continues to say, and what? Turn, or in other words, repent from their wicked ways. So God knew what was going to happen to his people. His people were going to be proud. They were not going to pray. They were not going to be seeking his face. And they were going to be what? They were going to be walking down wicked ways. And so God is giving this message to the church. He's giving this message to you and to me. And he continues to say, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. This applies to us, right? Because we know. And so God says, when you do these things, then I will hear it. But now to the world, to those that don't know, he's more lenient, right? Seek me. Don't worry about the other things. Just seek me and I'll follow you. But to us, what? There's a higher level of responsibility because we know. Or we think we know. Let's put it that way. Right? And so God is very clearly speaking to us. He's speaking to his people and he's telling us what's going to happen. That's why it says in the last church of Earth's history, which is the church of Laodicea, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and what? And repent. So who is repentance? Who is he talking to? To us. I'll say it this way. We are the problem. It's not the world. It's not God's enemies. God's enemies are nothing for him. What? An army is going against my people? Let me just send an angel. 180,000. Like nothing. The biggest problem, the biggest issue are not God's enemies. It's not the exterior enemies. It's the interior enemies. And my question then is, as I'm studying this, is am I one of them? Am I the problem here? Now, again, if those that know me, I don't really preach. I don't prepare. I'm just sharing with you what God reveals to me. Amen? What I do through my study. So don't ever think that I'm looking or pointing at anybody. I'm pointing at myself. Am I a problem here? Am I the issue here? Do I think I'm doing great? Oh, I'm just this great Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Woo! Am I proud and boastful? So number one, when you talk about the four reasons why we're still here, number one, based on this, is a lack of repentance from what? From within the church, from us. We're not repenting. And to repent, you have to recognize and acknowledge sin. And so there's a problem. There's a sin problem among us. Yes or no? Oh, that's what it says there. Now, there's another verse that I found fascinating that I think answers this question perfectly. There's another verse that I think answers this question perfectly to why we are still here. Look at it right here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to who? To all nations and what? And then the end will come. Did you catch that? Do you see the problem here? Who saw it? Raise your hand if you saw it. Some of you are seeing. I'll just put it to you this way. Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations and then the end will come. In other words, if the end hasn't come, why? Because we haven't been preaching or witnessing to the gospel of the kingdom. Because he's saying that when we do that, then the end will come. Did everybody catch that? Now, we think that preaching is a pulpit exclusive area. And while the pulpit is one of the instruments that God does use to get his gospel out, the pulpit is not the main instrument that God uses for his gospel to get out. The main witness or the main instrument is the preaching through our witnessing. In other words, you are a pulpit. You are a sermon. And wherever you go, your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, at school, your barber, your hairdresser, whatever you go, you are preaching a sermon to the gospel. Now the question is, to what gospel are you preaching? And that's another problem we'll try to handle today too. That's what it's saying here. The gospel is to be preached through our witnessing. So my question then tells me, am I being a true and faithful witness? Or am I a hypocrite, a false witness to the gospel of God? That's the question we should be asking ourselves, because that's what I ask myself. Is everybody catching me? But the end will come, he says, when what? When the witness, when we give true witness to the gospel of God. Now, in the Bible, it explains this same point in a different way. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 7. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. Amen? Who's having fun? I know I get serious and woo, but I'm enjoying this. Amen? Revelation chapter 7. Go with me, please. Here's another way where the scripture explains this same scenario. Revelation chapter 7. If you read through Revelation chapter 6, the end, it gives us the falling of the seven plagues of Revelation chapter 16. How do we know that? Very simple. Verse number 14. Verse 13 has already happened historically. Verse 14 says, Revelation 6, 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed out of its place. I have a question. Has that happened yet? No, that hasn't happened yet, right? How do I know that? Very simple. I'm from Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico's an island, and it's still there. Mountains all around, the mountains are still there. The sky, that's talking about the atmosphere, the first sky, still there, because if it wasn't there, we wouldn't be able to breathe. So, based off of this, this event has not happened yet. This is when the seven plagues are falling, and I have a whole sermon on that where I show how the seven plagues of Revelation undo the 6 days of creation. Woo-hoo-hoo! Great stuff. I think we need to do a prophecy seminar over here. And then it says on verse number 16, and he said to the mountains, these are those that are afraid of what is happening because of the return of Christ, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to what? Who is able to stand, right? Or who is able to survive these apocalyptical, catastrophic events that are going to undo this earth as we know it? Who will be able to survive? And the answer to that question is found in chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So here are these four angels holding back the winds. I have a question. Is this literal or symbolic? It's symbolic, of course, right? It's a representation of the angels restricting or limiting the power of Satan. You see, because if Satan was let to do whatever he wanted, none of us would be alive. He would have killed all of us before we repented, right? He doesn't want that. So God, in his infinite mercy and infinite wisdom and infinite power, he's holding back the winds, waiting for something before those winds are let go. In other words, the winds mean strife, conflict, battle, much worse than we're seeing now. I have a question. Are the angels little by little letting go? Oh, yes, they are. As it the statue in Daniel 2 teaches, that as the value of the metals are decreasing, so is their strength, a representation of evil intensifying and becoming more powerful. And that is very evident. But it says here that God is holding back, waiting for something before he lets the devil have free reign on this earth when probation closes and the seven plagues begin to fall. And what is that? Verse number 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, never." Is that what it say there? Getting old. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, when? Until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. So I have a question based on this. What is God waiting to let the four winds go and to close probation? He's waiting for you and for me to let him seal us. And the problem is, we're not letting God do that. We are impeding the end of this. That's what God wants to do. Now, what is the seal that is going to be placed on our forehead? Go with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 explains what is this seal that God is going to place on the forehead of those that he is going to protect, guard, watch over when the plagues begin to fall. And these are the ones that are going to be surviving or standing during this time of the seven plagues and the great tribulation. Revelation 14:1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, same thing as Revelation chapter 7, having his Father's names written on what? On their foreheads. So what is the seal that is going to be placed? What is going to be the identifying mark of God's remnant people during this time period? It's going to be what? The name of the Father on their forehead. And what is a name associated in the Bible with? Character. So God is waiting for what? For his character to be restored in us. Character restoration, sanctification. That's what God is waiting for. So if he hasn't let the winds go yet, it's because why? Because we haven't permitted him or let the Holy Spirit finish that work. Because when it is finished, then by no means, we know directly, it says right here, then the end is going to come. So again, we are the problem. We are the issue here. Not God, not his promises, not his enemies. It's you and me. I put that burden on my shoulders. And I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. And so should you. Because God is wanting to what? He's wanting to place his character on us, to restore the image of God back into us, so that the world can see who God is. Now, I'm going to read this quote. You probably know it very well. It's in line and it's parallel to the same concept. Look at what it says here. Christ's object lesson. Christ is waiting with longing desires. For what? What is his greatest desire? What is God, Christ, waiting for? He's waiting for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be partially reproduced in his people. When the character of Christ shall be what? Perfectly reproduced in his people, what? Then he will come to claim them as his own. So again, What is he waiting for? He's waiting for you and me. He's wanting to come back. He's longing to come back, to be in our presence, to dwell with us again. But we are what? We're the ones that seem like we're too comfortable here. Now, what I did is I took this quote, because this quote is parallel to Matthew chapter, to the verse in Matthew 24, 14. And I joined them together. I'd never done this before, but I thought, let me just get a little creative. I put these two, this quote and this verse together, and look at what I came up with. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations, and then he will come to claim them as his own, and then the end will come. Woo-hoo-hoo! Did you see that? How clear that is. Amen? So when we talk about, we want to be evangelistic, we want to have evangelism, we want people to come in. Listen, the greatest evangelistic event in the history of this earth is going to be the latter rain and the loud cry. That's when that loud cry and all of God's faithful people are going to come out of Babylon. So instead of trying to focus on, and I'm not saying we don't do evangelism, but the focus should not necessarily be evangelistic. It should be what? Character transformation. Character surrender. Prayer. Humbling ourselves. Fasting. Afflicting our souls. That should be our focus, because when we do that, when we see and we say, God, show us our sins. Show us what we're doing wrong. Show us what we need to do or need to stop doing so that your spirit can do the work in us and we can receive the latter rain and then go out with power. When we do that, then we're ready. As the early church did in the upper room. Are you catching that? And so, that's what it is. So, point number two. Four reasons for the delay of Christ's return. Number one, lack of repentance from among ourselves. Number two, the gospel has not been preached nor witnessed, right? Number three, we have not permitted the Holy Spirit to finish the work of character perfection God promised. Now, God promised it, and it is going to happen. The question is whether you and me are going to be on that team. Because when God says it, it's going to happen. Are you catching me? It's coming. The question is, are you going to be ready for it? That's the only question, because I know it's coming. Everybody with me? Now, there's another Bible verse that talks about this same context. Go with me, please, to Mark chapter 4. We could do this all day, but of course, I don't have all day. I wish I did. Mark chapter 4. Go with me, please, to Mark chapter 4. And let's see this from another angle. Same perspective, same principle, but from a different angle. Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. When you're there, say amen. Look at what it says here. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, what did he say? Let us cross over to the other side, right? Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So a great what? Windstorm. Is that not what happened in Revelation 7? The winds. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already what? Filled. Now we know what the waves or waters represent in prophecy. Revelation 17, 15, what does it say? People, tribes, tongues, and multitudes. Now these, when it's talking about people, tribes, tongues, and multitudes, it's talking in the context of those that follow the enemy. All right? Those are the people that follow the enemy. And they, if you notice what it says here, they're inside of the church, right? They're already bringing conflict. I wonder, am I one of them? You should wonder, are you one of them? Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, did you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, watch this, why are you so what? Fearful. How is it that you have no faith? In other words, the winds were starting to intensify on the church, because what does the boat represent? And it represents what? God's people, right? And so you have God's people, they're inside of the boat, they're inside of the church, and the winds are hitting against the boat. The waves are hitting against, they're coming in. The church is terrified. They're petrified of what's going on. Oh no, the winds are coming in. The waters, oh, the great tribulation is upon us. And what does Christ do? He says, stop. Now, why does he stop the winds and the waves? Why? Because we aren't ready to go through it. Why does God holding back the four winds after the for the close of probation? Because he knows you and I are not ready to go through that time yet. He's waiting for you and for me. We do not have the faith necessary to stand during those times. And so God in his infinite mercy and patience and love, he's waiting for us to what? To prepare. For him to do what he wants to do in us and through us. That's why. Did you see that or did you not see that with me? And that word fearful, fearful doesn't really grasp what the word is being talked about there. Fearful doesn't really cover it. It's the Greek word delos. Delos, if you look, is only used three times in the Bible. Only three times. One time, obviously, in the story here in Mark. One time in the parallel story in Matthew chapter 8. And one time in Revelation 21. And look at how it says in Revelation 21:8. The cowardly. Fearful is to be a coward, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when he says, are you fearful? Why? I have given you my promises. You have seen my power. You have seen the miracles. You have seen who I am. You have seen what I have done, and you're still a coward. And if you continue to be a coward, that means if you continue to lack faith, you won't be able to go through the storm. So what do we need to be asking God? God, strengthen my faith. And God, in his infinite mercy, he is holding back those four winds for you and for me. Is everybody with me? This is serious stuff. And I can continue to go on. I'm just giving you a little Costco taster. You know Costco taster? When you go to Costco, you like the little tasters? You're happy because they're back now? And then you go, you take a little teaser, and then you go around, and you go around the aisle, and then you come back and tap them like if you didn't do one the first time. I know you do it, because I do it too. So, point number four. Four reasons for the delay of Jesus Christ's return is because of lack of faith in God's word and his promises. Is everybody with me? Now, let's start to study. Let's go back to Matthew 24:14. Here is the problem. It says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So in other words, we are not being faithful preachers and witnesses to the gospel, because if we were already faithful and preachers and witnesses to the gospel, then Christ would have already come. Here's where the problem lies. And this is my thesis. I'm going to give you my thesis. This is a series I've been developing since COVID. If you watch Granite Bay, I've been dabbling with it. I preach it, but it's really coming together lately, right? I just test it out. And so this is a series I've been developing. It's fascinating stuff. This is great stuff. I just preached it in Los Angeles. I went back actually from after COVID and preached this. Here's my thesis. The main reason we have not preached or witnessed to the gospel is because we don't know and or understand the gospel. Good thing nobody has stones here. This is my thesis. Because what's wrong? If the premise is false, what is going to happen with the coming results of that premise? It's going to be flawed also. If you build a house and the foundation is weak, what's going to happen? The house is going to crumble and fall apart. If you have a young child go into kindergarten, the first thing they teach them to do mathematically is to add and subtract, right? If a child does not learn how to add and subtract, are they going to have complications with bigger, more difficult mathematical situations? Oh, yes, they won't be able to multiply, divide, pre-algebra, algebra, geometry, trigonometry, whatever you want to say. And so here's my premise. I believe that the reason why we have not been faithful, true preachers and witnesses to the gospel is because we don't know the gospel or understand the gospel or have a limited understanding of what the gospel is. So it's hard for us to produce something we don't know or we don't understand. Are you catching me? And part of this is not your fault. Part of it has been the movements that the church has been going through since after approximately the 1960s. You can throw 1888 in there too. Events that have impeded this, and so God is trying to right this ship. Amen? Look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are what? Turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a what? To a different gospel. So even in the times of the early church, they were having issues with people trying to teach and present a different gospel. Not that there is a different gospel, because we know there's only one gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to what? To pervert the gospel of Christ. My loved ones, have we overcome that situation? Nope. No, we haven't. It's even worse now than it was in the times of the early church. Because there are competing gospels in Christianity, and let me be nice, there are some competing gospels in Adventism too. And so until we understand what the gospel is, we will not be able to preach and witness to the gospel. Is everybody with me? So that's what we're going to try to solve this morning. At least in basics, right? Over, the time does not allow it. Now, if I ask you, the problem then is, what is the gospel? How do I know if I really know and I'm really following the true gospel, or if I'm following some distorted or false gospel? How do I know that? Well, we have to study what the gospel is, right? So if I ask Christians, what is the gospel, I will get different answers. One Christian will tell me, oh, the gospel is the incarnation of Christ. Amen. Oh, the gospel is Christ living a perfect, sinless life and dying on the cross to pay for our sins. Amen. Oh, the gospel is Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. Amen. Oh, the gospel is Jesus Christ ascending into heaven and standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people. Amen. Those are all parts of the gospel. Don't get me wrong. You ask a really good Adventist, you know what? An Adventist that likes present truth, an Adventist that likes prophecy, an Adventist that likes to study. You ask a good, solid Adventist, what is the gospel, and what will they tell you is the gospel? Go ahead. The three angels' message, right? Yeah, that's the problem. That's the gospel. Let's go over there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. This is, Carlos, this is the problem. We're not preaching and teaching the everlasting gospel. Revelation chapter 14, go with me, please. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 6. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that any of those previous things that I'm talking about is not the gospel. Don't get me wrong. I'm just thinking that those are all, or I'm going to present to you, is those are part of the gospel. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, who's there? Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I have a question. Where did we see something parallel to this? What verse did we read that is parallel to Revelation 14, 6? Matthew 24, 14. Amen. Because the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations as a witness to all people, and then the end shall come. That is what it's saying here. This is parallel. Because the everlasting gospel is to be preached to the whole world, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Amen? Now, first angel, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. And verse number 9, and the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That's the everlasting gospel, Carlos. And my answer is, no, it isn't. What? No. You want me to prove it to you? First angel. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. I have a question. In what year was the first angel's message preached? Ooh, 1844. Are you catching that? So, this was not during the times of Christ. This is a long time after, 1840. You see, the everlasting gospel, my loved ones, the word everlasting implies what? Forever. From before you were born, from before we were here, from before Adam and Eve were created. The everlasting gospel has been presented. Has been already established from the very beginning. It says in Desire of Ages that the Father and the Son grasped their hands together in an agreement in the everlasting covenant to save humanity when it falls. Amen? Now, what the three angels' message is, and this is where I'll clarify it so you can feel a little bit more comfortable now. The three angels' message is the end part or the last stage or the last phase of the everlasting gospel. Amen? It's the end or the closing part of the everlasting gospel is the three angels' message. The everlasting gospel has been preached from whenever, from before all of this. Is everybody catching me now? Amen? But we still haven't answered the question. Well, Revelation 14, verse 12. Look at what it says. Closing the three angels' message. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and what? And have the faith of Jesus. And here lies the problem. Oh, first angel, got it. Second angel, got it. Third angel, got it. Good to go. But it says here, here's the patience or the perseverance of the endurance. That means those that will be standing in the end. That means those that will have the seal of God on their forehead. That means those that will be reflecting the character of God. Here they are. Here they are standing and persevering through the time of the mark and the image and the great tribulation and the plagues are falling. Here they are persevering. And they are those who keep the commandments of God and have what? The faith of Jesus. And we're like, oh, we got that, Carlos. No, we don't. We think we have it. We think we got it. But I'm going to show you that this is right in line with the problem of us not understanding the gospel. And I'm not going to say it so you don't throw stones at me when I go outside. I'm going to have somebody else say it. The third angel's message, this is Selected Messages, Volume 3. The third angel's message is the proclamation of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The commandments of God have been proclaimed, but the faith of Jesus Christ has not been proclaimed by Seventh-day Adventists as of equal importance. The law and the gospel going hand in hand. The faith of Jesus, it is talked of, but not understood. Did you catch that? Now look at what she does here. This is fascinating. She says, look at the underlined word. The commandments of God have been proclaimed, but the faith of Jesus has not been proclaimed equally by us. And then she goes, look at what she does. Underline the law or the commandments, and the gospel, or the what? The faith of Jesus, have gone going hand in hand. In other words, what she's saying is, we are preaching the law. But what happens? We haven't been preaching the gospel or the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we think we do. I have people say, oh, no, we got that. No, Carlos, we got that. We're preaching it. If we're preaching it, then why are we still here? Explain that to me, please. Because if we were preaching, based on this, the faith of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, then Christ should have come already. And it doesn't look like it's getting any better, let's be honest. It looks like it's getting worse and worse and worse. Are you catching that? Look at what else it says. What constitutes the faith of Jesus? That belongs to the third angel's message. It's Jesus becoming our sin bearer that he might become our sin pardoning savior. He was treated as we deserve to be treated. He came to our world and took our sins that we might take his what? His righteousness. Are you catching that? And so we say, oh, no, we got the message of righteousness by faith. Yeah. What? Jones and Wagner? Oh, no. We got that. We're good. I hear that so many from so many ministers. And I tell them the same question. If we got that and understood that around 1888, why are we still here? Because it's been almost 150 years. And I don't see any improvement. I just see it getting worse. So there is a disconnect between understanding what the gospel is, what the faith of Jesus Christ is, what we are supposed to be focusing on. Is everybody with me? And then it goes on to say, and faith in the ability of Christ to what? To save us. How? Amply, fully, and entirely is the faith of Jesus. Now, to save us from what? This is the question. To save us from what? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from what? From their sins. Now, it's saying, oh, there it is. Christ is going to come and save us from sin. But if you go back to the quote, she already acknowledges that. Because she says in the second sentence, he might become our sin-pardoning Savior. He was treated as we deserve to be treated. And he came to our world and took our sins that we might take his righteousness. That's justification, right? But we forget the last part. Because it says, and, in other words, God is not just wanting, sent his son to become our sin-pardoning Savior, to take our sins and to give us his righteousness. That's not the end of it. The next part says, and faith in the ability of Christ to save us. How? Amply, fully, and entirely is the faith of Jesus. So the justification part, which is ongoing, continual, amen? It says there that's part of it, but the other part is the ability of Christ to save us amply, fully, and what? And entirely. You know what that's pointing to? It's pointing to the cleansing of the sanctuary. It's pointing to complete and total cleanseness from sin. Not just the penalty of sin. We got that. We understand that. But the other dimension of sin is not just the penalty of sin. It's the power of sin. And while we basically say, oh, we understand the part of the penalty of sin. Christ came to pay for us. Amen. Hallelujah. That doesn't make us anything different from any of the other Christians. But where it stops and where we have been pulling backwards, sadly, in many ways, is that we're not talking about that same power of God to save us from the power of sin. So that we are no longer slaves to sin. Because Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if you sin, you are a slave to sin. But in the same time, in the same quote, he says, I have come to give in you what? Freedom. Look at this. Leviticus 16:30. For on that day, the day of atonement, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you from that you may be clean from some of your sins before the Lord. Huh? How many? All our sins before the Lord. That's what the Day of Atonement is about. It's about a complete cleansing of what? Not just smoking and drinking and gambling. And we're like, oh, I'm good. I don't do that anymore. I'm a good Christian. I give my tithes. I don't gamble. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't swear anymore. I don't do those things that the worldly people do. That's nice. That's a good start. But that's not the problem. The problem's in the motivations, the intentions, the desires that you and I are struggling to surrender. Because we think, if I don't do X and Y, I'm a good Christian. That's not enough. That's just let's call it the makeup, the outskirts of the issue. Well, the problem is in the heart. That's why the Ark of the Covenant represents our heart. And the heart, who needs to come and cleanse the most holy place? The high priest needs to come and cleanse us from how much sin? All sin, all unrighteousness. And what do you put inside of the ark? The Ten Commandments. He needs to write that law in our hearts and in our minds. Are you catching this? This is the message. But sadly, we are going further and further and further away. Now, I'm going to give you the most direct, powerful, clear, concise verse that has to do with the concept or the issue that is lying at hand in regards to what is the gospel. And remember, the premise or the thesis is that the reason we're not preaching and witnessing to the gospel is because We either don't know it, or we don't understand it, or we have an incomplete or partial understanding of what the gospel is. And this ties directly in to the issue of atonement. Is everybody with me? What verse is the most, the clearest, concise, powerful, direct, fundamental aspect of understanding what the gospel is? There is two verses in the Bible that I think explain it the best, and that is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Look at what it says here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God. To what? To what? The power of God to what? To save us. To save us from what? From Democrats? To save us from COVID? To save us from what? To save us from our sins. Not the socialist communists that are trying to take over our country. It says here that the gospel is the power of God to save us for everyone who believes. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis is the Greek word where we get dynamite. In other words, the gospel of Christ is the boom. It's the boom. If somebody put a piece of dynamite in a car outside right now, what would we all be doing? We'd run. The windows of this place might pop. We'd be running for our lives. Paul says that the gospel of Christ is the dynamite, the explosion of God to save us through our faith. Amen? Why is it that we don't see this impactful gospel in our lives? Why don't we see the boom in our lives? Why aren't people who are supposed to be boom impacted by our lives? Why isn't this happening? You know what we see? Oh, beep, beep. Every once in a while, boop, beep. Or you know the little ones, you go back, back. Everybody likes those. No matter how old you get. There's a problem. There's a disconnect here. Now, here Paul is going to now use a Hebrew parallelism. In other words, he's going to explain the same concept, but he's going to give it to us from a different angle. He's going to give it to us from another perspective so that we understand what this power is. Wherein lies the power, the dynamite, the explosion of the gospel? And look at what he says. For in it, or in the gospel of Christ, the what? The righteousness of God is revealed how? From faith to faith. Amen? Here it is, my loved ones. Here it is. What is the gospel of Christ? What is the power of God to save us? It is what? It is the righteousness of God revealed from what? From faith to faith. Who says amen? Hallelujah. This is the problem, my loved ones, that God has given us his gospel, God, gospel in Christ. God has given us all the power to save us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, so that you and I are no longer slaves to sin, and what? And that righteousness of God is revealed or manifested from faith to what? From faith to faith. Amen? Now, where? Where is that gospel manifested? Where is that gospel manifested? Well, I'll tell you what. The righteousness of God, here's the question. Has the righteousness of God only been revealed in the life of Jesus Christ? Has the gospel, the power of God, only been revealed in the life of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? No. No, it hasn't. The whole gospel is here from the Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. It's all here. However, the most complete, perfect, total manifestation of the power of God, of the gospel of God, of the righteousness of God has been in the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the revelation of faith to faith. Faith to faith, it's talking about Jesus. Faith from the beginning, faith all the way through, and faith to the end. Amen? That is that manifestation, that revelation of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? But I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1. Because this is where our limitations of the gospel comes. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We stop there, and most people will say, amen. In Christ was the gospel of Christ, the power of God, the righteousness of God is revealed. Amen. A righteous life that Christ lived. That is the manifestation. I have a question. Does it end there? Look at how verse 17 ends. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, the gospel of Christ, which is the power or the dynamite of God to save humanity from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin, has been what? Has been revealed or manifested that right through the righteousness of God in his son Jesus Christ. We can flip the word gospel for Jesus. But that's not where it ends, because it says here that the just shall live by faith. In other words, the gospel, the power, the righteousness of God is to be revealed in you and in me too. What? Yes. The life, the power that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, a life of faith, completely, totally consecrated, given into the life of the Father, that same power, that same life was to be revealed in you and me also. Not just in Jesus. Jesus was to be our model to show us that it was possible. Jesus comes to show us, among other things, that you and I can live a righteous life too. And what is righteousness? It's very simple. Righteousness is sinlessness. Break it down into a synonym. Righteousness is sinlessness. And so that same power that was manifested in the life of Jesus Christ, God wants to give it to you and to me. Now, what is the key? The faith of Jesus. Jesus never depended on self. Jesus never focused on himself. He never used his intelligence, his honor. He never depended on the flesh, on the fallen nature. He always depended on the Father. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 28, I do of myself nothing. It is the Father that does it in me. Amen? He says in John 14, 10, it's the Father who dwells in me who does the work. What's the key? The key is what? The key is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That same power that dwelled in the life of Jesus Christ that manifested this righteousness. Notice it doesn't say the righteousness of Christ. It says it's the gospel of Christ, but the righteousness of God. Why? Because Christ is trying to show us, do not depend on self. Do not depend on your own. This is not righteousness by works. This is righteousness by faith. It's that the righteousness of God through faith was going to be revealed in you. God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need your wannabe righteousness, which is filthy rags. It's God saying, give me your life like my son did. Trust in me like my son did. And if you do that, that same power, says Romans chapter 8, verse 11, that dwelled in him, that resurrected him from the dead, will dwell in you and will turn this fallen nature, this flesh that is incapable of producing righteousness in itself, only unrighteousness, that same power of the Holy Spirit will dwell in you and will produce the righteousness of God. Woo! But you gotta believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to happen. And so I'll close with two verses. This is just the introduction, just in case. Oh, Galatians. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Woo-wee. Galatians chapter 2. I'm sure you've read this before, but that's okay. It's always good to read it. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel? It's not just a manifestation of the power of God, of the glory of God, of the gospel of God, of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen, hallelujah for that. But it's also God doing the same in your life and mine. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What does it say? Let's start in verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. What does that mean? That means he's saying, I am not trusting on my own works to obey the law. I am not trusting in myself to be able to keep the goal. Oh, if I just try a little harder, God, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be a better Seventh-day Adventist. I'm going to really try hard this time. It's not about being better. It's about being deader. That's our problem. We just, I got to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better Christian. No, help me to be a deader Christian. Deader to what? Verse 20. I have been what? Crucified. Woo! Daily, consistent, constant crucifixion of the self. Not just in the morning. It helps, don't get me wrong. But hour by hour, minute by minute. Lord, help me when temptation comes. Lord, help me when I have a decision. Lord, help me. I don't want to do my will, Lord. I want to do your will. I am crucified daily. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that the Father was dwelling in Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ dwelling in the Father, Jesus says, I want to dwell in you too. And that same gospel, that same power, that same manifestation of the righteousness of God can be ours also. Amen? And it says very clearly, and it's not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live, is talking to you and me, in this flesh, in this fallen nature, no longer do I live in myself, but I live by faith in the Son of God, amen, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who says amen to that? Amen. And so if the power of God, the dynamite of God, Christ himself dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power that resurrected dead people, that resurrected Sarah's dead, womb, thank you. That same power, can you tell me it's not going to resurrect us and make us children of righteousness? If we believe, it will. The problem is, we either didn't know it, we don't want to know it, we don't know how, we don't think it can happen. Ooh, that's another topic. Are you catching this? And do you want to know the key? Second Peter, let's go. We're finishing up. Woo, I'm just getting warmed up now. Second Peter, chapter 1. Amen? Look at what it says in verse number 3. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse number 3. Let's start on verse 2. Oh, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to what? Life and? Ooh, what? His divine power, his dunamis, his righteousness has been given to us so that we can live godly, holy lives. Through the knowledge of him, it's knowing God. It's having an intimate relationship with him. Who called us by his glory and virtue, by which he has been given to us exceedingly and great precious promises. What are those exceedingly great precious promises? That God wants to manifest his power, his glory, his righteousness in you. That's the promise. He says, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect, he told Abraham, as I am perfect. He's not just saying it, because when he says it, he gives the power automatically. It's implied in the command. When it says promises, I was studying the promises one time in the New Testament, and promises and promises and promises and promises and promises. And I'm like, where are these promises? So I go into the Old Testament looking for these promises. I can't find them anywhere. I can't find the word promise anywhere where God says, I promise. You know why he doesn't say, I promise in the Bible? God never says, I promise. You know what he says? He says, and it is. The promise is his word. His word is the guarantee, the down payment. Christ is the word, the guarantee, and the down payment that when God says something, it's going to happen. The Ten Commandments are not 10 do's and don'ts. The Ten Commandments are the 10 words or the 10 promises of God to uphold us in the face of temptation and sin. He's saying, I'm going to give you the power so you don't have other gods. I'm going to give you the power so that you do not be, are not an idolater. I'm going to give you the power so that you can keep the Sabbath. I'm going to give you the power so you can be faithful to your husband and your wife. I'm going to give you the power so that you don't have to lie and you can be honest in your words. I'm going to give you the power so that you don't covet anymore and that you're content with what I have given you. Those are 10 promises. And that's what it says here. And look at what it says. Given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these... Do you trust in the promises of God? That through these you may be what? Hallelujah. I'm about to jump. Partakers of the divine nature. In the same way that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, partook of the divine nature through the power of the Holy Spirit, so can you and me. Boom. Boom. And for what? So that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through our lust or our fallen nature. All glory. Now the question is, why are we not seeing it? You want the answer? Bonus. Quick bonus. You know why we're not seeing it? Now you know it. No more excuse. For those that have known it, why are we still here? 1 John chapter 3. This is the last verse. Woo! 1 John chapter 3. When I read this verse, I almost fell off my chair. 1 John chapter 3. I need you to read this with me as we close here. We can call those that are singing, they can come out if they want to, because this is it right here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, here is the answer to why. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Why are we still slaves to sin? Why are we not seeing the gospel, the power, the righteousness of God as it was revealed in the life of Jesus Christ and the promises that it shall be revealed also in us because the just shall live by faith? Why not? Because we don't abide in him. We do sometimes. We do maybe in the morning. We do maybe in the afternoon. Maybe when there's a big test. Maybe when we become sick. We abide in him and we say, God, oh, God, help me with this problem. Oh, my marriage. Oh, my children. Oh, my work. Oh, my house. Oh, the fires. Oh, COVID, help me. But then once the storm passes, we go right back to trusting in the flesh. But when we trust in him and abide in him consistently, constantly, daily, the promise is that that same good news of the life of Jesus Christ, that same power to save us from the presence and the power of sin, which is the gospel, which is the righteousness of God being manifested and revealed, will be manifested and revealed in you and me. This blew me away. And so my question to you today is, are you a faithful and true witness to the gospel of Christ? Is this being manifested in your life as it was in the life of Jesus Christ? And I'm going to be very honest, it's not in mine. I see glimpses of it. I see sprinkles of it, but not the way in Jesus Christ's life. And I don't know about you, but I want the promise of God to be fulfilled in my life. I want to be a faithful and true witness to the power of God. To show the world what it means to live a righteous life, a holy life, to show the world the reflection of the character of Christ in our lives. Amen? I want that. And I know that the reason is because I need to abide more. I need more of him and less of self. It's not about getting better. It's about getting deader. It's not about getting better. It's about getting every day dying to self, to me, to my works, to my thought, and saying, God, what do you want? If we do this like Jesus Christ did, we will see his power, his gospel, his glory, his righteousness manifested in us. And when that happens, guess what? The devil is not going to be able to bear with us. He couldn't take 3.5 years of the life of Jesus Christ. Imagine. That's why Jesus says, you shall do greater things than this. Not the effect of the miracles, but the impact, the intensity of the miracles, because of its multiplying across the world. Imagine 10, hundreds, thousands, millions of people that are revealing and living the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and having the faith of Jesus Christ. Imagine what the devil is going to do when he sees that. You know what he's going to do? He's going to lift up the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, and Babylon is going to come to make war on us. That's the detonator of the final events. It's not the beast power. Those things are important. The detonator of the final events is what? Is us fulfilling the call to duty of God so that we can be faithful and true witnesses to his gospel, to his power, and to his righteousness. And when the devil sees that, that's when he stands up and makes war on us. Because he says, I'm not going to let this continue. I have a question. Do you want to be part of God's end times army? Do you want to learn to live the faith of Jesus Christ? Do you want to say, God, I recognize this morning that I have not lived up to the light and the knowledge and the glory. And you want to say, God, forgive me. Help me to increase my faith. Help me to have the faith of Jesus Christ. Help me to live that life that you have promised in your gospel in Jesus Christ so that Christ may dwell in me and then your righteousness can be revealed through me, Father. Is there anybody this morning that says, I want to, in this morning, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ? And I'm already standing up, but I need to stand up too. Amen? This is the gospel, and you will not hear this anywhere. Did you hear me? Anywhere in Christianity, you will not hear this. And sadly, you probably won't hear it in the majority of Seventh-day Adventist churches either. Why? Because we have forgotten what the true gospel is. And we've become complacent with another gospel going around. When we get on our bandwagon, when we understand this message, when we realize that it is not about me, it's not about my strength and my power and what I can do, but it's about God's strength, God's power, and what he can do through us, fallen humans. And that same power manifested in the life of Jesus Christ will be, it's promised, revealed and manifested in your life and mine. Who says amen to that? I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I want to be part of this. And I realize I'm not there. You know why? What I see when I see that I keep on falling in sin or I can't overcome some sinful habits or some sinful tendencies. You know why? That tells me I need to spend more time with Christ. I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to spend more time in his word. I don't have enough of him. Because it says that when I abide in him, his power will give me the victory over sin. I need to spend more time ministering to others, praying to others, helping others, sharing the word with others. That's what it tells me when I see that I can't, that I'm still struggling. I need more of him and less of me. It's not that we become better, but that we become deader to self. Not trusting in self as Jesus Christ never did, because it was the power of the Father that was manifested in him, not his own power. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious gospel you have given us. Time does not have, we don't have time, Father, to jump into all the loops and the details, but it's enough to see that we're so far off. We're so far off. And not only are we far off, Father, but we seem to be moving farther and farther away. Instead of us increasing, it's decreasing our influence in the world. And the world is influencing us more and more and more. Instead of the gospel, instead of Christ. Father, we are sorry because we recognize and we acknowledge that we are at fault here, not you. You have given us all the power. You have given us everything we need to live victorious, righteous, holy lives. But we have loved the world more than we love you. We have not surrendered 100%. Maybe some of us have given 99.9%, but that's still not enough. Because that's enough for the devil to unravel us. Maybe some are at 80%. I don't know, Father. We just know that we're not there. And we thank you because your patience and your mercy is holding back those winds, giving us an opportunity to recognize what our prophetic calling is. What is the purpose of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? What is the reason that we are here? So that we can preach the everlasting gospel, the true gospel to the world. Not a partial gospel, a full sanctuary gospel message, Father. Thank you, Father, because the doors are still open and there's still time for us to finish this work. And we know it's going to be finished. The question is whether you and I that are standing here, sitting here, are going to do it and be part of it. Help us, Father. Do what you need to do. Burn us. Pluck our eyes off. Pluck our arm off. Whatever you need to do to wake us up, do it, Father. We give you full permission. Do not let us continue to be sleeping at the wheel. But let us get into the trunk so that we can give the wheel to you. And you can direct and do what you want to do in us and through us. And so we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Along the hills of life, be Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the gloaming skies. Against the foe in bales below, let all our strength.
If we have the faith of Jesus, if we have the mind of Jesus, if we have the character of Jesus, we will have the power of Jesus. We will have the power of the righteousness of God also. But first we have to believe. We have to know it. We have to trust it, and we have to walk in that faith. And now you're probably saying, I want it. I see it. But how can I obtain it? Oh, learning to live by faith, that is the key. That is the struggle. Learning to depend consistently, constantly, daily in Him, in His promises, in Him, His faithfulness, His promises, His power. If you want to know more, I'm going to be in the foyer. Give me your email. Or if you know somebody here that knows me, like Pastor Mike, Brett, some other people, send me your email. I'll be in the foyer. Give me your email, and I'm going to send you some resources to help you as I'm starting to learn to completely live by faith, so you can also do it and you can start to see that power. Amen? that victory that when war comes, you're ready to go. You're like, come on. Why? Because I have surrendered and submitted self to the power of God. Amen? Father, we thank you again for this precious, precious time together in your word. We thank you for the everlasting gospel, Father. We're sorry because we've let the enemy dilute, poison, pervert the everlasting gospel, but you have risen us, our church, up so that we can restore all these principles and preach it with power, not just from a pulpit, but from our lives, to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. May they see your power, your gospel, your righteousness revealed and manifested in us so that they can then come and want to see who is the God that we serve. May we present the true gospel, the real gospel, as your word presents, not that false, deluded gospel that is being presented in all of Christianity today. Help us, Father, to be faithful and to have the faith of Jesus Christ so we can finish this work and we can go home. We thank you, Father, for this blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.